Lord willing, to the end. We're chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 10 verses. That's all we're covering this evening. The calling of Jeremiah. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. God bless this study of your word. Set it apart, set me apart for the teaching and ministry of this word to your people. Set us apart to learn from it, that we would be a consecrated people, that we would be set apart for service, that we would take your word, that we would feed upon it, delight in it, and use it in our life and the lives of everyone with whom we have contact, that it would all be for the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus now and forever. Amen. This morning, we looked in Revelation 13 at the second beast. And that second beast is a popular character in the scriptures. And he is forever known as the archetype false prophet, hating the word of God. In contrast, this evening, we begin our study in Jerusalem looking at a man chosen before he had even been conceived, and chosen for the highest honor of God, to be a true prophet of the Most High God. This prophet is Jeremiah. And while most of us are familiar with the name Jeremiah, and we know that he's written a book in the Bible called Jeremiah, but how many of us really know anything about Jeremiah? Having just finished Isaiah, this evening we're starting on the next book in the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah. This is an amazing, it's an exciting book. We meet him, Jeremiah. At that time he's called a boy. We heard that a few times in the reading just a few moments ago, who is being called by God to bring God's word to his people, a people that had wandered and wandered progressively away from God's word until they were literally not just a lost people, not just the people who had lost the word in a kind of figurative sense. They actually lost the word. The word was gone. The literal word was gone. They lost the Bible. This is the state that Israel was in. And without God's word, everything in the nation was up for grabs, or you could actually say, let me change that, everything was in decline. And in the midst of this, when you'd want an army of biblical truth scholars, fierce, powerful men, to stem the tide of this corruption, in the midst of this, God calls this boy, this young person, with a word that really can mean a boy. It doesn't have to, but it doesn't mean some older guy, that's for sure. And he calls this boy to do a man's job, which is he can only do because of one reality, that God is calling him. So who was Jeremiah? We read that Jeremiah was the son of the priest Hilkiah. There's more that's said about Hilkiah. I don't want to go there. Look it up in one of your dictionaries, and you'll see some information about him. It's whatever you'll read. It's doubtful that he was the high priest. They wouldn't have been living in Anathoth. They would have been living in Jerusalem if he was the high priest or the one who was to be the high priest. Verse 1 says, one of the priests, Jeremiah, one of the priests, or it could be Hilkiah. It's hard to say. It's doubtful that he was a priest at that point. So it's Hilkiah who was one of the priests of Anathoth. And Anathoth was Jeremiah's hometown. It sits midway between Jerusalem and Jericho. You can see it on one of the Bible maps. And it's only about 3 miles from each. Jeremiah is also identified with his hometown in Jeremiah 29:27, where he's called Jeremiah of Anathoth. They make that clear. He was a young man, a boy earlier, of that town. He identifies with it. And I sort of know that kind of experience. People say, you're from New York? And I go, no, I'm from the Bronx. You know, you identify with people say, or they think they remember me and they say, oh, you're from Brooklyn. Absolutely not. It's the Bronx. I'm from Anathoth. That's Jeremiah. And it was the men of Anathoth, that is the very men of his hometown, that would later oppose Jeremiah and whom he would prophesy against in Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to just read those verses to you. Chapter 11, 21 through 23. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who are seeking your life and saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you're going to die by our hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their daughters, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. Whoa. Stop a prophet, and you're in trouble. In fact, it was soon to be said of Jeremiah that a prophet is not without honor in his own hometown. It wasn't said of him directly, but he's certainly one of the people you could make that expression to. Jesus said that of the prophets. He said it of himself. Jeremiah could take it to himself, Matthew 13:57. What we know about the beginning of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, one thing is a date, probably around 626 B.C. That's what the dictionaries say. We have names of some of the kings. You can read them right even in the account there. And we know from Old Testament history that it was, as I said earlier, a bad time in Israel. Israel's leaders had led Israel away from God, led them into idolatry, and exile to Babylon was not far off. As we can get further into the book, we're going to learn a great deal about what is going on, about what life in Israel is like, what Jewish life was like just before Jewish life was going to end as they knew it because of the exile. But this book of Jeremiah is meant to be more, much more, because it's the record of God speaking into the deepening sin and idolatry of Israel. Just as we saw when he speaks to the men of Anathoth and the power and the force and conviction of the chastisement against such unbelief and providing a voice in that wilderness. And that voice, the voice of God speaking to them, rebuking them, instructing them, calling them back, was a voice that was to come to them through Jeremiah. And Jeremiah tells us, how all of this came to pass. He says in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to me saying, just like that. There's no introduction to it. Just like that, the word of the Lord came to me saying. The word of the Lord came to him, and it didn't just come to him and silence stopped there. He spoke to the men of his town. He would go to them and say, listen, guys, the word of the Lord came to me. You little punk, who are you to tell us the word of the Lord came to you? And what's your message? And it better be good. He had no doubt about his message. He does not wonder if it's possibly some other voice or maybe I didn't hear it right. No, not at all. He was in the line of priests. He's following God. He's following God's word. And he knows without a doubt that God has spoken to him. And this is what God said in verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the goyim. Goyim. The nations. Those outside, actually, of Israel. Wow, you see, this alone is amazing. This alone is incredibly encouraging. In these two verses, we see, in the first place, the extent of God's sovereign hold on our lives. We see that God's sovereignty, God's oversight on our lives extends to before we were even conceived in the womb. However, God's sovereignty over our lives in the making and in the shaping and in the forming of us, even before we've seen the first ray of sunlight, is not where it ends. That's where it begins. His sovereign power in the forming and the creating of our lives, as wondrous, as extraordinary as it is not by any means the full extent of God's care for us. It's not as if I made, now you're on your own, kid, handle it yourself. Because what we see in the second place is that God's care is a deeply personal care. It's not just a sovereign care. God declares to Jeremiah, without any introduction or opening in verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, what? I knew you. God's sovereign power over our lives is a deeply personal sovereignty. He knows us. The God of heaven and earth knows us, and he knows us intimately. Just think about that. Think about that for a minute. Think of how you would receive that statement. That's what he gave to Jeremiah. How you would receive that statement if suddenly the voice of God came to you and said, I know you. How would you respond? How would you respond? Would it be, wow, this is amazing. You know me. Or might it be a hesitation, possibly a fear? Well, God, wait a minute. I know what you're thinking, but there's more to me than what you got on me. I mean, really, there's other things. I just haven't revealed them much to you yet. Please don't judge me. Well, what would it be for you? What would it be? Would it be fear? Would it be delight? If God said to you, I know you. Now think about it. What does it mean when God says, I know you? From the text, what we can see is that God is saying that he knows us in the deepest, most intimate ways. He knows us. That means he knows you. He knows me. He knows then our fears. He knows our cares. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows our hopes. He knows our dreams. He knows what is broken in our hearts. And he knows the disappointments. He knows the sorrows through which we have travailed. And he knows all of this about us. And he loves us anyway. He loves us as his children. He loves us as his people. As he loves us as those who belong to him, God loves us. And he will never, ever forsake his people. And he has known us in this way before any one of us was ever created. I know that's a hard picture to wrap your mind around. But with that picture of the depth and the intimacy of our relationship with God, we understand that his relationship to us is not just a relationship of rule and lordship because he is our sovereign. It's a relationship of love, of compassion, of tenderness, because he is our Father. No matter what's happening in our lives, no matter how great the mess we may have made with our lives, our Father both knows us and loves us anyway. But in the third place, it's that God has a plan for our lives. He says to Jeremiah in our text, "Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." God is about to give this boy from Anathoth a ministry that is going to impact the Goyim, the nations, the entire world. Now, the capital there is Jerusalem. There's Jerusalem. But God reaches down into some dusty little town and touches the heart of a young boy and tells this boy in this dustbin, "You're consecrated. You are consecrated. That is, I have set you apart. That is, you are to be made holy. You are to be set apart in holiness for me." And then he's set apart not for just anything, but that I am setting you apart for a holy purpose. Now, being a priest's son, Jeremiah would have known completely what such consecration was all about. He would have seen it in the lives of some of the priests of Anathoth. They may have even spoken about their own being set apart for the priesthood. And now he's being told that he's going to see it not just in some other priest's life, he is going to see it in his own life. And he's going to see it for a purpose that far outweighs anything that any of the priests had ever been consecrated before. Because this boy is going to be a prophet with a ministry that will impact the world. He is being given a ministry by God that will impact Jerusalem. It will impact Judah, Israel, the nations. In fact, just think about this. The ministry of Jeremiah is impacting us right now. Our lives are in the process of being changed right now. You're not going to walk out the same person from here. Hearing this, your life is going to change. And may God make a change for good. If you want to try and understand this, at least this choosing of Jeremiah in what might be an oversimplified way, just imagine us in terms of Jerusalem, Ottawa, capital of the country. We're the capital. It's like God picking some high school kid from Smiths Falls and telling him, you are going to be the next Billy Graham. And you're going to have a worldwide prophetic preaching ministry. This is the way God chooses to reach Israel and the nations. With a boy from a small dustbin town outside of Jerusalem being set apart for the holy God's service. But I think that God intends even more than just setting up Jeremiah as a prophet. This is more than just an account of how God calls Jeremiah. Because God, through this call, is calling each of us. He's speaking to each one of us here tonight. He's speaking to all of us then. And he is saying, that himself, he, the sovereign God, the one who knows each one of us personally, has chosen us. Has chosen us, has consecrated us, has set us apart for a holy purpose. You don't have to sit there and say, wow, what must it have been like to be Jeremiah? Don't you understand that he has predestined us for those things that we might walk in him, that he predestined from before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 2:8 through 10. You can read it and see it involves us as well. Don't forget it. If we are part of God's people, then we are priests as well. Not only to have a preach and teaching ministry, each one of us, but we're a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9. And as God's sheep, we know and we hear God's voice. John 10:27. Look at this. Everything of Jeremiah is being given to us. And God is saying that as we wait upon him, as we obediently open his word, as we study his word, as we come to him in prayer with that word, that his plan for us, for each one of us, will unfold day by day. This evening, what we've seen to this point is how the sovereign God deals with us according to knowledge, his personal knowledge, knowing us completely, knowing us perfectly, and how he directs our lives with a plan and with a purpose. And think about this. Not only is this encouraging, I mean, every one of us should be encouraged. You want to be changed, at least be encouraged. Be encouraged enough to say, this changes my focus. It also, you know what else it does? It makes living exciting. Because we can know that God is with us, that God directs our steps, every step along the way. But the question, though, that comes on the heels of this is, how should we respond to being led by a personal God who loves us and guides us into exciting paths of righteousness? First of all, stop turning away from what God has for you. Stop turning away from what God has for you. God told Jeremiah, I'm going to make you an international prophet. Jeremiah's response was to turn away, essentially to tell God, slow down, God. You're dealing with a kid here. Listen to how Jeremiah actually responded to God in verse 6. Then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm just a boy. That's literal words of Jeremiah. What's even more interesting, though, is God's response. Because God did not become sympathetic to this poor boy's plight as he's hit with something overwhelming. Like, oh, maybe it wasn't. Okay, I'm going to let you grow up more and more. Now I'm going to come back. As a matter of fact, I'm going to take this memory out of your mind so it won't even bother you through the next 5 or 10 years. Is he sympathetic for the plight of Jeremiah? That he's just a boy, he's not up to the task? He spoke into Jeremiah's unwilling heart, and he says, do not say, verse 7, do not say. You see, God gets right to the point. Do not say, I am only a boy, because you shall speak, you shall go. What he says is, you shall go, and wherever I command you, you shall speak. He doesn't say, wait a minute, go to one of those speech seminars, get it worked out, and then you will. And he goes on to say, do not be afraid of them, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Notice the response of God. He stops Jeremiah. He stops him directly. He stops him quickly. Do not say, I'm only a kid. Well, why not? After all, Jeremiah really is only a kid. It doesn't matter. Because if God is going to use this boy, then Jeremiah needs to know that God is going to use him and that he must never try to get out of it. Jeremiah was not alone in this. I was thinking of different people, and I know I don't have them all, but many people older than he was had responded similarly to God's call, but it was never acceptable. Moses did a good job of it. I'm not a good speaker. Moses, by the way, lost the blessing of bringing the word. His brother brought the word. He brought the miracles. The brother Aaron brought the word. He lost the blessing by pulling away. Gideon did this. Remember when God called Gideon to deliver Israel from the Midianites? In Judges chapter 6, verses 14 through 20. And Gideon did not want the job and wanted someone else. No, Gideon wanted anyone else to do it. So he says, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? My family, you see them? My family, they're the weakest family in the whole tribe of Manasseh. Oh, by the way, God, in case you didn't notice, I'm the weakest kid in the whole family. But I've got an idea, God. Why don't you check out one of my brothers? I think you'd find them much more suited for this kind of work. Because, God, I think you have the wrong guy here." But God did not let Gideon off the hook. He said to Gideon, "But I will be with you. And you will strike the Midianites as one man." So he has to go again. So what does he get after that when he says, "Look, I'm just a weak little guy. I can't do this." You're going to go with 300 men against 185,000. Send all the rest home. Don't mess around with God. Seriously, God wants to use us and he'll do the best with us. Take it. Don't be fearful of it. Now, here's Jeremiah. And he isn't let off the hook either. God has called him. God is going to use him. There's no escape. Jeremiah is a boy being told by God not to say, "I'm just a boy." Because by thinking that way, thinking that he is just a boy and thus totally inadequate and the wrong person, he cannot be used with that mindset in the way that God wants to use him. Because God's plans and God's methods are different from the world's. As God said in Zechariah 14:6, "It is not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, declares the Lord." And we all need to remember that. Keep that verse in your mind all the time. So that when God determines a course of action for you and lays it on your heart to do and to follow, that you'll follow him and you'll know that with God, all things are possible. And that goes back to Genesis 18:19 and Luke chapter 1, verse 37, with the birth of the two kids, Yitzchak and Isaac and Jesus, which was to be impossible. And both times it's not, no word from God is impossible. Not just nothing more exact, davar, no word from God. No word from God is impossible. It's a rebuke. It's saying, there's nothing. No, it's more. There's not even a word that's impossible with God. And we all need to remember that so that we're used. So that when God determines a course of action for us, and he lays it on our heart to do it and to follow, that we will follow him and we will know it. That with God, all things are possible. Even if we are the vessels being used in tasks that seem to us to be overwhelming and almost impossible. I don't think we're very different than the Jeremiahs and the Moshes. We're human, but he took frail people. Simple people, he used them. Secondly, all that is required of us is obedience. God says in verse 7, "To all whom I send you, you will go. Whatever I command you, you will speak." And God makes it clear, what I command you, you will do. There's no choice involved. There's no other option. I send you, you go. The words I give you, you speak. You know what this is? This is simple. That's what it is. It's simple. So simple. It's not a matter open to discussion or needing interpretation. It's a unilateral declaration. I have chosen you for this task. I have chosen you in spite of you, in this case, just being a boy. I've chosen you in spite of your misgivings. I've chosen you in spite of your fears. I've chosen you. Why? Because I love you. I get no other basis for it. He loves us. So he chooses us and uses us. And you will walk in my love only as you obey me. Friends, the heart of Christian happiness is obeying God. No matter what. He knows what he is doing. He's planned it already. And we can only be happy in obeying him. 3, banish fear. Do you think Jeremiah wasn't familiar with the prophets? Of course he was. Do you think he didn't know the prophets in Israel and how the prophets actually fared in their life? Of course he did. Do you think he was ecstatic to be called to such an overwhelming mission? No, we know he wasn't. He makes it clear he wasn't. Of course not. But in spite of however he felt, one emotion was forbidden by God. It's very interesting. He didn't deal with any others. He said, stop fearing. Fear not. God told Jeremiah, fear not. Fear not what? Fear not them, he says in verse 8. Who is them? It is literally the word panim in Hebrew. It's faces. Fear not faces. I love that. When I was looking at it in the Hebrew, I just cracked up. I thought, that is hilarious because God is telling Jeremiah to fear not their faces. And then I said, okay, God, what does that mean? I think what it means is this. Jeremiah, I'm sending you on a mission to the nations. And I want you to be one who fears not the face of any man. That's it. No matter who it is. In fact, I'm commanding you, fear not. And you can do this because I'm with you. Verse 8. As Jesus would later say to his disciples before he was taken up, I am with you always. I'm with you to the end of the age. And as Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. And what does that mean? I will fear not. And I will fear not what any man can do to me. Not only is God with Jeremiah, not only is he promising to stay with Jeremiah the whole way through, but also God says that he is with Jeremiah in order to deliver Jeremiah. To deliver him from what? From what happened to every prophet from Abel onward, whose righteous blood was shed as they brought forth the word of God faithfully. God is telling Jeremiah, who knew the fate of the prophets, that he is going to face all manner of trouble, all manner of trials, because he is a prophet. But that he, the Almighty God, will be alongside of Jeremiah through the mockery, through the shame, through the imprisonments, through all the rejections of his townsfolk, his neighbors. He'll be with him through it all, through whatever comes. God will be there with him, and God will be there for him, and God will be there to deliver him. So that as Psalm 48:14 says, as we sing it especially, we get this idea, even on through death itself, I'll be your constant guide. God will be his guide. God will be our guide. And then God does something even more. He enables Jeremiah. Sounds terrible in our culture to say God is an enabler. But he enabled him. How did he do it? He touched Jeremiah's mouth. He touched him. Commissioned him. And declared to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Do you see? I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Verses 9 and 10. He is commissioned by God to bring God's word, to pull down the strongholds and every lofty thing that raises itself up against God. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 goes into that in more depth. And to plant. And to establish. To establish what? Was he building a nursery there? A garden? No. to plant and establish God's word once more in Israel and in the Goyim, in the nations. See, Jeremiah is being commissioned at a time when the nation was corrupt, when the scrolls of the scriptures had been lost, when biblical worship was abandoned and absent. It was then that Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry. How would you like to begin your ministry, you young men who are thinking about ministry? How would you like to begin a ministry in that climate? You're in it, so you don't have any choice. That's the climate. That's where, how you begin. It begins even this week when you speak to the young people. They're in it. You're going to be speaking at our youth retreat. You're going to be speaking to a room full of young boys and girls who need to be encouraged in this battle that it will never be easy to stand strong for Jesus. Never. But that they're to do it anyway. And don't let them off the hook. God won't like you doing that if you do. And I know you won't. That is the way Jeremiah. It wasn't at a youth retreat, but it could have been, because he was one chosen. And there may be some chosen this weekend at our youth ministry here for something beyond what any of us can even imagine right now. He's chosen at a time when he suddenly became, from just living a normal young life, surrounded by what? Friends who said, wow, we have a prophet in our... No, by enemies. Because he was trying to bring them back to the law of God, which they didn't want, and instead what they wanted to forget was that it ever existed. This is what Jeremiah was called to do. And in the face of everything, to keep standing and keep proclaiming God's word, that is what Jeremiah feared. This is what God would do, though, in helping him in that fear. He would stand alongside with him. In this, what Jeremiah was afraid that he would be broken in, he would deliver him. He'd deliver him out of it. And Jeremiah was not being called to an easy life. In fact, his experience as a prophet ranks up there as some of the worst experience that we read about in the scriptures. But God, again, never promised him an easy life. No promise of ease. He promised him a prophetic life and said, I'll be your deliverance. He didn't say, you're not going to die, you're not going to get hurt, you're not going to get beaten up for this. He just said, I'm your deliverance. He promised Jeremiah that he would deliver him through it all. And you know something, friends? After all is said and done, you know what that promise is? It's enough. It's enough. Nothing else is needed. I want to close this, our opening message from this book, by applying it perhaps a bit more directly. I want to speak for just a moment to our younger friends who are gathered here this evening. So, you younger friends, if you picked up, I just said that you're old enough to really pay attention to me, please. Please don't see yourself as too young to be called by God. If God is putting his hand on you, if God is calling you, then respond to God, and respond to God with faith, with trust in him. Don't consider yourself too young to turn to him in faith right now. And don't consider yourself too young to be used by God, because in the first place, God is sovereign. And if his sovereign hand is upon you, don't try to take it off. Don't try to shake it off. Don't try to run it off. Realize that in God's sovereign plan, he may be reaching you the day after you were thinking in terms of your life that the greatest thing in the world that I could ever do is hang out at the mall with my friends. And yet, the sovereign God of heaven may be preparing you for something beyond what you've ever asked or even imagined. You may be prepared, even in your youth, for a powerful ministry one day. Maybe even a day that's not too far ahead. And so, my young friends, prepare for it now. Don't wait another day. Prepare for it now. Start seriously following God now. Start reading and studying the scriptures and praying as you study and read now. In the second place, don't consider yourself too young, because not only, as we saw in the first place, God is sovereign, but in the second place, God will make you into exactly what you need to be. He'll do that. He says, before you were born, I set you apart. The idea is that if you belong to Him, God is making you to be the vessel of a servant. And that He who began that great work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus, Philippians 1:6. God will make you to be that holy, that sanctified vessel, and you will respond in faith, and you will do what He calls you to do, regardless of how you feel. That's the way to deal with it. I sometimes feel, people think I'm very emotional. I guess I am, if people think that, because perception means a lot. I've said goodbye to my emotions a long time ago in terms of caring what they are, in terms of, I can't do this. I feel down. I feel depressed. I don't care how I feel. I don't pay attention to how I feel. It doesn't bother me how I feel, because what I want is to honor God in spite of or disregarding any feeling. My life is not going to be based on my feelings. It's going to be based on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. We live in a feeling-oriented culture. Say goodbye to that. It will take you down side roads and sidetrack you again and again and again. Young people, don't live your life as a slave to your feelings. In the third place, don't consider yourself too young, because God will be with you through it all. He never left Jeremiah, and He will never leave you. And He will never leave any one of you here whom He loves. I will never leave you. You see, friends, young and friends old, all of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ, don't be fearful. Don't be doubtful. Don't be stressful. Because you are safe. You are secure in the present, the permanent, the precious love of God. In closing, please, friends, don't ever forget, God has created us. God has chosen us. God has called us. God knows us intimately. God has consecrated us. God has set us apart for His purpose and His plan and His service. If you don't know Christ, if you're not part of that plan as you see it, and you say, I'm not there. I'm just not. I know it. Not that you feel it, but you know it. Then His call to you is a call to salvation. That He's speaking into your life and your heart that is barren of saving benefits, and He's speaking to you right now. Don't leave here without that knowledge of salvation embedded in your soul, so that when you leave here, I know, you can say, I know my Redeemer lives. If you do know Christ, then His call is a call to obey Him and follow Him wherever He leads. To be in His Word. To know His Word, to study His Word, so that His Word is in your mouth as it is with Jeremiah, waiting and ready to be used. Don't flee. Don't make excuses. But instead, obey Him. Follow Him. Even if it's through what is seemingly impossible, what He says, do. And He will be with you. He will guide you. He will use you for His glory. You know what this is? You know what this life is? It's a great life. This is an exciting, exciting life, following Christ. It's a life that's filled with challenges. It's often filled with disappointments. But in it, through all of this, you can be truly content in Him. I have learned the secret of being content. No, that's not me speaking. That's Paul. I just affirm it. I second that. You remember what that secret was? I've learned the secret of being content. I can do all things. How can I do all things? Through Christ, who constantly is filling me. All things is open for all of you. To be truly content means to be truly blessed in Him who loves us and gave Himself for us. May He be glorified in our words, the words of our mouths, and the thoughts and intentions of our hearts and minds. For Your glory, Lord Jesus, we love You. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for the call of God. May there not be a single person who leaves here without that call burning in his or her heart. May it be that it's like a fire in our brain, that we can't put it out, that we can't extinguish it, and even more than that, that we don't want to extinguish it, that our life is being lived for God. God, we desire this, and we desire that anything in our life that stands in the way be crushed. And we pray for the beautiful young boys and girls in this place, and the young men and women who stand at a crossroads of decision making, whether they take one road or the other. And by that simple, ridiculous determination, every breath of the rest of their life will be determined. God, let the choice be made that was made by Joshua. As for me and my household, we choose to serve the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.